Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 to on to 25, but our focus this evening will be on verses 22 to 25, that last paragraph we'll read. But I think to really set the context, we go back to the beginning, and we'll start. James, a bondservant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, or we could even translate it as mature work, because really, as James is talking, he's talking about Christian maturity. He's not talking about how to become a Christian, but what does Christian maturity look like? And one of it will be joy and trials, and then there will be several other things that he'll mention as well. They may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I was a mathematics major in college, and one of the things I learned through that experience is there are very few math jokes, and even fewer that are funnier. But there is one out of all the jokes that I actually thought was funny. It involved a physicist, an engineer, and a mathematician. And they happened to live in the same town and three houses on a particular street, and it just so happened the same night they all had the same problem. They awoke in the middle of the night to the smell of smoke. And the physicist gets up and investigates and goes down into his kitchen and sees that there's a fire in his kitchen. And he quickly gets out a piece of paper and does some calculations, figure out how much water he needs, goes and fills up a bucket to the brim with water, throws it on the fire, feels satisfied, and goes back to bed. Well, that same night, the engineer was awakened by the smell of smoke. He goes down to his kitchen, and he sees a fire, same sort of fire that his next-door neighbor, the physicist, had. He gets out his paper. He figures how much water he needs. Of course, he does contingencies and overruns and all the rest as a good engineer. So he fills up two buckets of water and throws it on the fire. And feeling satisfied, he goes back to bed. Well, that very same night, the mathematician wakes up. And he follows the smoke. And it's down in his kitchen. He gets out a piece of paper, figures out how much water he needs. He feels satisfied, and he goes back to bed. There's something wrong with the mathematician. He knows exactly what it is he needs to do. There's no doubts, there's no questions. He knows what it is he needs to do, but he doesn't do it. And in real life, such a failure to act would have tragic consequences. And yet I would have you think, how often do Christians, do you and I do exactly that same thing in our spiritual lives? How often do we know what God has told us to do? It's clear. We're not confused about it. But we don't follow through. We don't do it. Well, these verses that we read in the final paragraph is really talking about that. The need to be a doer of the word. To put into practice what you receive from the word of God. And thus, as we look, our first point is there in verse 22. James gives us a principle to live by. Be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Not hearers only. Now this comes just a few verses after the verse that says to be quick to hear. And James has already pointed out it's crucial that we hear. That we pay attention to the Word of God. That we receive it with humility. That we don't act as judge on that Word. But when it says something to us, when it describes our condition, when it says we're self-centered, when it says that we're sinners in need of help of the Savior, we realize that it's true. We don't weigh it and say, well, I don't like what it says. I don't like what it says about homosexuality. I don't like what it says about divorce. And I'm not going to listen. We're to listen carefully And that's necessary. But it can't stop there. We need to be doers of the word. It's to put into practice what we know. Whether it be a sermon you hear, what you read in the Word of God. You really know that the person understands when they do it. Think of a parent talking to their teenager. And they're going out someplace and the parent says, you need to be home by 10:30. And maybe the parent is used to having some bad communication and saying, now, what time do you need to be home? And the teenager says, 10:30. How do we know if the teenager is really listening? If the teenager comes home at 11:15, he's not really listening. She's not really listening. She heard the words. He heard the words, but didn't take it to heart. Didn't put it into practice. And maybe the teenager will give, well, we were playing a game and I didn't want to interrupt it. It would ruin everybody else's fun. But you didn't do what you knew to do. You weren't home at 10:30. And too often Christians can be like the mathematician that's a spectator, sees what's going on, feels satisfied, they know what's happening, but then don't act on it. Let me give you some specific situations. Have you ever found yourself in having your morning devotions and you read through and you're reading a scripture passage and you think, oh, this is neat. I haven't seen this in the Word of God. And then if somebody would say, well, what did you do about it? How was your life changed? Did you realize maybe that you'd sinned against somebody and called them up and asked for forgiveness? Because you saw your attitude was wrong. Or did you change your priorities or how you use your time? Or how you give to the church or whatever it is because you saw what the Word of God said? Or maybe you saw what it said about the government and how we're to respond to leaders, and even if we don't like those leaders, how we're to show respect. Decided, well, I need to change the way I talk about the government in my workplace because I'm not showing respect. Too often we read about how we're to respect those in authority, and it just doesn't change what we do. I know a number of pastors who are frustrated. They preach week by week. And they'll be pointing out maybe something that husbands and wives need to be doing differently. Or the parents or the children. But they see the families doing the same thing month after month and even year after year. They hear the Word of God, but it never affects what they do. And of course, think what God, how He would view it. Well, B, we see here we're commanded to be doers of the Word. And the King James has, be ye doers. Because it's plural. It's not that we're each individually, but all of us, without exception, are to be doers of the Word. And so it's not just that, you know, the pastor, well, he has to be the doer of the Word, but I don't need to be. Well, the elders, they are to do it. And those who are young and have lots of energy, well, they can have the energy to do the Word of God, but it's each and every one. And we could translate it, become a doer. That your life becomes that. It's characterized by doing what is in the Word of God. What we believe must show in terms of our practice. Faith must lead to deeds. And as we read through James 1, there's really a series of verses where James talks about the Word. He begins early on by talking how the Word of God is what causes a new birth. That as we're in the Word of God, God's Word and Spirit transform us. Then he goes on to say we're to be quick to hear it. That we really need to listen. Because it's easy to, you know, have devotions and read the Word and walk away and not remember. It's easy to hear a sermon and not remember it the next week, let alone the next day. Then he goes on to say we're to receive the Word and plant it. As God plants that Word within you, and we're to receive it with humility or meekness. Not to be the judge of the Word, but as it says something about who we are and what we're to do to affirm it. And now it's saying put it into practice in your life. Be doers of that Word. Doing God's Word is really the great ambition. You know, what is characteristic of Christian maturity is as James has been talking about that through the whole book. You know, Paul, like in Romans, is talking about how you become a Christian. James is focusing on what does a Christian look like? And it shows up in terms of doing the Word. Jesus makes that same point, Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the two houses, and he talks about the house built on the rock. And what is that house? It's everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Not just hears, but takes that necessary step of doing them. And there's a warning, thirdly, when you don't act, when you hear God's Word and comprehend what it's saying, but remain the same, it says you deceive yourself. And that word deceived in the Greek means to really reason beside, and it's the idea that your reasoning has gone off track. It's wrong. You're not thinking the right way, and it's really, you're not thinking the right way about yourself. You think of yourself as a Christian and maturing and growing. And if you're not doing the Word of God, if you're not being transformed by it, you're deceiving yourself. You know, that teenager that comes home at 11:15 and says, well, I did all you wanted, is deceiving himself. He's not doing what his parents want. And we can get in that state of deceiving. Well, I come to church. I read my Bible every day. Surely everything is okay. But if that's all it is, you're deceiving yourself. The second point is found in verses 23 and 24. We're given an illustration. The man looking in a mirror. Now, the purpose of a mirror is to show us what we're like. You know, we look, and maybe some of the guys that you look and say, oh, I missed a spot shaving. And so you know how to correct it, because it shows the imperfection. The Word of God is really a mirror to our souls. It shows us what kind of people we are. And especially some of those blemishes that are there. And just as we would look at a physical mirror in order to improve our physical appearance, we look at God's Word to improve spiritually, to honestly look at our sins and to see what it that the Word and the Spirit is teaching us, and then act. And that's really the point in this picture that he gives of the mirror. It's not in terms of how intently we look, but do we do? Do we change? And so you have this contrast, this man with a mirror, with the believer at the Word. And what you can see is they're both equally serious at what they're looking at. The man in the mirror observes, looks very intently at his image. The believer is looking, verse 25, at the Word. He really has a sense of poring over it, of studying it, of figuring out exactly what that Word says. And so they're both very intently looking. But in verse 24, the weakness is he goes away and he forgets. The man does not act on what he sees. He sees that he missed a spot shaving, but he doesn't do anything about it. And in contrast is the one who perseveres and who acts in verse 25. The one who forgets is really foolish. The one who acts is responding in the right way to what he's seeing. You think about that image and the mathematician that I talked about. How silly to know the answer and not to do anything. To act as if there's no problem. To really profit from the Word of God, we need to see what God is saying and then act accordingly. And see, we're to persevere. Notice that word in verse 25. It's not enough to practice it once or twice. We're to persevere in doing. And think again about the teenager. Teenager comes home twice in a row at 10:30. The parent doesn't immediately say, oh, you can stay up to midnight. Or you can go 55 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. Or you can now, beat up your little brother. Just because you've done the right thing once or twice doesn't mean, well, now from now on, you don't need to obey. You don't need to do what God has said. And so, too, with our relationship with God, we're called to continue to hear. And continue to put into practice. Now, the third point as we look at these verses, as there are two encouragements for us in verse 25. Why we should continue to act when we know what to do. First is the very nature of Scripture. I said it's a mirror to the soul here. It's called the perfect law, the law of liberty. The Word of God is a perfect law, the law of liberty. And both those descriptions of the Bible are important. The perfect law. It perfectly expresses who God is, what God's will is for us. It perfectly expresses who we are before God, what we need to do. How we can be saved. And so when that Word points out a sin to us, and it focuses on, well, you're being prideful, or that's self-centered, or you have an independent spirit, or you're gossiping. It's pointing out to us what's true and what needs correction in our lives. And it goes back to receiving the Word with meekness. If it says I'm self-centered, if it says I'm gossiping, if it says I'm prideful, then it's true. And we don't argue, why? I'm not as proud as some others around me. You know, everybody in the rest of my family is more self-centered than I am. No, it points to who you are. In reality. And you need to act on that. It's also, secondly, called the law of liberty. Now today, a description like that to most people would be absurd. And even to many Christians, to consider a law of liberty, aren't those two opposites? They don't go together. But they do. The law was designed to produce liberty in our lives. As we follow that law, we find true freedom. The freedom to live the way in which God designed. And I think about that as a parent with my children. Why do I give them rules to follow? I really want them to have freedom. And as I teach them, you're not to go on the road, you're not to play in the road. What do they learn? Well, they learn by that they have great freedom. In our yard they can play and enjoy things, but where it's dangerous, they stay away. And so also with God's law. It serves to give us freedom. Now think of the commands, the instructions regarding marriage. They're pretty simple and straightforward. It's one man, one woman coming together for a lifetime, not to commit adultery. What happens when a husband and wife follow that command? When they're committed to it, and you know that your spouse is committed to it. Well, the husband isn't continually worrying, you know, I've gained some weight since we got married. And my wife going to be unhappy, be looking for somebody else. And the wife won't lay awake at nights wondering, you know, I just hired a new secretary in the office and she's young and she's cute. My husband going to be attracted to her? They'll live truly as they were designed to as humans, committed to each other. Increasing in their love and really showing a God-likeness in their relationship. Because think about, who is God like? Or what is God like? One of the things is He's faithful. And when a husband and wife are faithful, they're teaching the world, they're proclaiming to the world that God is faithful. And just as a husband is committed to his wife and faithful to her, Christ is committed to his church and faithful to the church. And as a husband and wife are truthful with each other, they're indicating that God is a God of truth. And we could go on and look at those things. Well, the second encouragement in verse 25 is that he will be blessed in his doing. When we do God's Word, whether it be the Old Testament or New Testament, not as a mere set of ethical restrictions, but as we see them as a blueprint for happy life, a life of faith in Christ, we're blessed in that. Whether it be in our family relations or whatever. And keep in mind, as we look at this, and this reference to the law, that the giving of the law in Exodus 20 came after the earlier chapters in Exodus, where the redemption took place, where the Passover took place, and the people redeemed, and then instructed how to live as those redeemed. And so we don't follow the law, in order to somehow earn our salvation. But as those who have been redeemed in Christ, we follow it in order to glorify Him. To experience His blessings. And just think of it in terms of marriage, where families follow the biblical guidelines. What a tremendous blessing when the husband can have complete confidence in his wife and the wife in her husband, knowing they're both committed to following Christ and to following that path of freedom that He's given in the marriage. As you think about our application tonight, as you're here this evening, it's an indication that you regularly hear the Word of God. You hear it being preached week after week. I suspect many, most, would have personal devotions, family devotions, those times when, again, you're reading the Word of God and seeing what it says. The question is, do you act on it? We're to be quick to hear, but we're also to be doers of the Word. One of the simplest and best Bible study methods I know is called the ABC. A is for analysis, B is for best verse, and C is for contract. And often new Christians are taught that the first thing. And what's it doing? It's saying you just don't read the Word, but you're always thinking about how does it apply? Getting down to that contract. What am I going to do? As God has taught me something from His Word, what will be different? And it may be just the depth of your praise is greater and deeper. It may be that you'll change what you're doing with your money. It may change your priorities. It may change the way you interact with people. But how do you take that Word and put it into practice to be a doer of the Word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the reminder that we see in that you've given to us in the book of James, that we are to receive the Word with humility, but it's not to stay there. We're to be doers of your Word. And Father, as those who are often exposed to it each Lord's Day and during the week, that we can have programs where we read through the Bible in a year, and that's something good and beneficial, and yet there's a danger in that. That we read the Word without ever becoming doers of the Word. Help us to be doers and to realize that we're not changed, we're not made Christians by what we do. But as those who have been redeemed, as those who love you, as those who seek to live according to your will, it will show in wanting to honor you in our lives by what we do. Help us by your Spirit to do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.